1 Timothy chapter 5 today, Lord willing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time as we gather around your word, expecting, Lord, to hear from you, expecting for you to confront us with truth, that you would grant repentance this day, that you would encourage where encouragement is needed, and that you would break where brokenness is needed, that you would not leave us to our own opinions and thoughts and our own emotions, but that you would help us to see what you want. Lord, we ask that you would be high and lifted up, that your word would be put in the place that it deserves, that it would be above us. We would submit to you the authority of Scripture, that our experiences and our knowledge, we would submit all things to your Scripture, to your word, and that you would do the work that only you can do. You would build your church upon the rock, and we will give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse 17 through 25. It's been an interesting journey through this chapter, but really through the last few chapters, starting in verse 3. It's really an instruction manual for the administration of the church, how God expects his church to run, and how he wants it, not us, but how he wants it to be organized and run. And so, but it's interesting. If you read these few chapters and outline them as we have and gone through them, it does not look very much like the church today. The church today has lost footing in the Scripture, has lost its sight in many ways. The church today in America needs revival and help. So often in our churches across America today, even the small churches, it has a CEO business-like mentality. What do we do? How can we do it? In what new way? They are trying in whatever way they can to grow a brand, or to put forth a certain way and show a difference and find a niche and find a consumer group and even the small groups. It used to be 20 years ago and even 50 years ago, the biggest battle in the church was tradition. Well, that's just how we've always done it. Now, that's still going on, but even the churches that are battling between tradition and Scripture, those are in the minority now. That's still happening. So, but the biggest issue, as you know, as you are probably very well read and you have talked about, is pragmatic churches, growing a business, growing a brand, a name. Who are we, and what niche are we going to find? When really, God is calling us to be His people in His world and be equipped with the Scriptures and His teachings and take these things out to the world, to our families, to our friends, to people, our neighbors and our community and our nation and really to the world. But to be equipped to come into these doors as believers and to study together, to pray together, to hold each other accountable, to fellowship with one another, encourage each other, and we have seen a great and mighty shift in the last 20 years where churches everywhere are trying to do whatever it can for numbers. Some churches have chosen to go with different types of programming, and some churches have decided to go with certain type of personalities, which that's been a struggle in the church for years anyways, where one pastor would come in and the people would either get behind that personality or that pastor's passion or whatever, and it would go a certain length, and then when that pastor left, another one would come in and it would go maybe in a different direction. I'm here to tell you that God forbid, but if Brandon Griffin were to leave the parking lot this afternoon and a logging truck were to hit me, New Hope would go in the same direction. Because there is a belief of what God has called us to do as a church. I will be the first one to tell you that it is not based upon my personality. Thank goodness for y'all. Hear me on that. That it's not based upon what drives me, because when I look at our elders and our deacons, our future deacons, in a lot of ways, we're very different people. I mean, yes, there's similarities. We're believers. We have the same doctrine. We believe the same things, but we're all different. We're all different, and God is using this to bring unity together and to lead His church. But in this passage, as we have gone through chapter 3, chapter 4, and how to organize the church and how God's church should look, we come to this passage at the very end. And in the Greek, he starts it. As a matter of fact, in verse 17, the very first word in the Greek is the word of that he uses for elder. But it's really about the leaders of the church, who God's people has called to be leaders in the church. It starts out talking about elders, but if you look in verse 22. But real quickly, it says this: do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So it's talking really in a broader sense. Paul is addressing the elders, but he's talking about the leaders, the leadership body of the church. Those that God has called and asked them to do duties in the church. So, we see again that as we read this, last week I will tell you, I must have provoked and stirred the fire, or the Lord did, because last week, boy, wow, at the phone calls. They were good and good conversations that came out of it. But here we see again him taking another step and saying, okay, this is how I want you to function as a church. This is what I want you to do. So starting with verse 17, the first point that we're going to look at is 17, 18, and 19, which is a little uncomfortable for me, but we're going to look at it, is how to honor elders and what elders to honor and how to do this. 17, 18, and 19 says this: let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So in these first few verses, we see honor the people, the men God has placed over you spiritually. And we can go and look, and that in this there is an umbrella of protection, that by being a member of a church and being involved in a church and being under this umbrella, it's like to a family. There's spiritual protection that comes with that. And it's a real spiritual protection. It's not something just for lip service. It's like being in a family and under the authority of a godly father and a godly mother, and the blessings that come in a family when a child is submissive and under that authority, that spiritual umbrella of authority. A church functions the same way. There are benefits that come your way that you may not have any idea at all just by being involved with a family of believers. A true family. Things that by being under authority and trusting, looking at the men and the church and saying, I'm trusting my soul and my family's souls to y'all's authority under God. And being in this and going to them and asking questions and saying, what should we do about this? And what do you think about this? And can we pray about this? And we need some assistance. And can you help us here in this area? And being under the authority. And you would be shocked. I'm not going to give you any personal examples, but you would be shocked of the people that leave churches like that. And I can use New Hope as an example, because by being here for 20 years, I've seen people leave for whatever reasons, and we're going to get to it in just a minute, for whatever reason, and their lives just unravel. Just unravel. And it's not because we're so spiritual. It's because there is a way to live life, and being a person, a man, a family, under authority, it's a good thing. Being accountable spiritually to other people. That's a good, godly thing. And so to see men who rule well, to watch them and to know them and to see who they are and the quality, and it says those who do this well, meaning how do you know if they do it well? How is that possible? Just think of the practical aspect of this. How can you know if somebody rules well? We're kind of slow in number, but how is it possible to know that if they rule well? What's one way to know? What? The fruit. But how do you know if they have good fruit? You have to spend time with them. Right? You have to watch them. You have to be with them. You have to sit back and go, do they have good, is there good fruit in their lives? Let's watch their lives. So to be able to watch, to see if somebody rules well, you have to have time with them. Do they rule well? You know, it's interesting because most, and I'm going to use this in quotes, okay, Christians in America will go to a church and go, man, I like that. The building's nice. I had a lady tell me one time, I'm not kidding you, tell me one time, I knew the minute I walked into the bathroom that this is where God wanted me to come because the bathroom was so beautiful. Alan said amen. I thought to myself, let's paint all of our bathrooms battleship gray and have the ugliest, plainest bathrooms ever. They go and they go, man, the music is awesome. But when do they ever get to the point of before they submit to that, to watch and say, you know, they're spiritual men. I can see it. I can watch it. I'm observing them. I'm looking at them. And I see it in them. I'm watching it in the church and in their lives and in their home, which we have exhausted that over the last two chapters. But to watch, to rule well, and they're worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Watch and listen. What are they teaching? What are they looking at? How are they laboring in the scripture? And are they laboring to be able to teach it right? Finding ways on how to make sure that what the areas of your life that you need help on, are they helping you grow in your faith, helping your family? Are they laboring at teaching this? Is that their major priority, to labor at this? Those are the ones that are worthy of double honor. But to watch, to look, to spend time, to ask questions, to go to work on things with. And then it says in verse 18, when you find them, Don't stop them. Don't stop them. Let them do it. Let them get after it. How do you think you would stop a ox from treading the grain? You have to unhook them and put them on a different job. That's how you do that. It's a very extremely visual illustration that Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, when you find a church like this, don't unhook them to call them to something else, to do other things, to lead them. You make sure that is what y'all are asking for the most. You make sure your spiritual life is to the point where that's what you demand. I want to be taught. I want to be challenged. I want to show up. It doesn't matter when we have church. Are we cracking the book? Amen? Are we looking at it? Are we reading it and going, hey, this is what this means. And how do we do this? And how do we implement this in our lives? Don't move the ox. If they're doing it. If they're doing their job, don't change their job. And lastly, in this is only the first point. Verse 19. Well, let me use one more example, because Bill Tinker reminded me of this morning because every morning, every Sunday morning, I go point by point, almost every Sunday morning. I mean, there's a rare Sunday that we miss. But I go point for point. Bill, this is my outline. And he gives me his. And we make sure that it's biblical. And so when I was hitting this one point, he said, man, you need to, and I'm not going to tell who it is, because if he's listening to me online, please call me, okay? So call me if you hear this. But he said, do you remember our buddy, which was just a guy that we knew from seminary? I don't even know where he's pastoring now. But at this point, he was in Illinois pastoring a church, and he was actually fussing at me because I studied too much. I'm serious. He's like, Brandon, listen, just preach out of the overflow. And I was like, what's an overflow? He goes, you know, the overflow of the Spirit. Now, this is a guy that we went to seminary with. And he said, you know, where we live, it's just right down the street from the church. And so every morning I get up and I walk down the sidewalk and I walk to the church every Sunday morning. And it's about a half a mile walk. And he said, as I walk on that sidewalk to the church, I think to myself and I pray, Lord, what is it that you want me to teach your people today? And so from my house to the church is when I decide what my sermon is going to be today. And just preach in the overflow. And I was like, well, what if you have a hole in your bucket? And you just constantly need Jesus. He goes, what do you mean? I said, there's a hole in my bucket. If I preached out of the overflow when I got there Sunday, there wouldn't be much left. I need Jesus every day. I need to sit down with Him. I need to work through it. I need to sit down and make sure that what I'm writing down is what He's saying. And he goes, oh, you don't have a hole in your bucket? And all I could think of was, do I even have a bottom to my bucket? Lord, I need you that much. Amen. Lord, do I even have a bottom? And may I never get up and say something that and say that you said it and it not be right. Verse 19. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Whenever God calls His people together, a group together, whenever it is that He calls together, there's always going to be conflict. Listen, whenever God forms a family, there's conflict. And whenever He forms a church, there's going to be, I mean, the proverb says, when the ox is in the stable, what? The increase is great. If you need an interpreter, that means when the ox is there, there's a lot of manure. And when God calls people together, there's going to be conflicts. And conflicts can be resolved, and it can actually bring growth. The church and its leaders are no exception. And every leader of every church, in every place of worship around the world, there are men serving God, serving their families, and they have faults in their lives. No man is perfect. Amen? Except Jesus. And Keith read about that today in Colossians chapter 1. No man is perfect except Jesus. I don't care how much you claim it and how much you press on. We all have faults. We all make mistakes. We all miss the mark. And we need each other. And leaders are often criticized. And if you listen to the criticism, it's often for all the wrong reasons. It is hardly for the right reasons. Minor imperfections. Well, with some of us, with me, it may be major imperfections. But failures to meet someone's expectations. I mean, I will say this. I love my wife more than anybody on the face of the earth. And I don't meet her expectations. That y'all are supposed to say amen. Josh, amen. It will be an impossibility for me to meet y'all's expectations. That's an impossibility. It won't happen. So, but we put these personal clashes ahead of what really is right and what we should be looking at. And the Bible says here, when he quotes this, he actually quotes it from the law, from the book of Deuteronomy. And he's saying, listen, don't ever take an accusation unless you have two or three witnesses. Sit down and listen to this. And hear them. You can look at it if you want to look it up. I'll give you some of them. I have a whole list here. But the very first mention of this is in Deuteronomy 17:6, and it follows up in Deuteronomy 19:15. But you see it again in Matthew 18, in the where you go with two people. One, you start with one and two and three, and you confront issues. Matthew 18:16. You see it again in John 8:17, and you see it again. In 2 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. No, the 2 Corinthians. I have first, but it's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1 at the very beginning. So, honor elders. Watch them, observe them, give them that honor. Submit, follow, if they are trustworthy leaders, you do that. Then the second part is rebuking leaders. Rebuking the leaders. You follow and you honor, but there's also some church discipline here and how to do it. And he shows you how to do it. In verse 20 and 21, it says this. Those who are sinning, rebuke. So there's a contrast here. He says, watch them, and see what they're doing. See if there's fruit in their lives. Get into it. Be there long enough to watch to see what they have. And if they are, then give them double honor, which means submit. And then the second part is if they're sinning. Okay, so there's a contrast here going. All right, so verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So there's a rebuking process, a church discipline that comes within the church. Those who are leaders in the church and who persist in sin should be rebuked. There should be a standard, and they should be held accountable for this. And a public rebuke has two purposes. It should make the church sober-minded and sinners in their ways to sit back and go, man, I need to think twice about this, because this church is serious about purity and serious about holiness. They're even holding their leaders accountable, and that they would think twice about their lives. The threat of publicity, public rebuke, is not a bad thing. In our society, it is a bad thing, isn't it? Boy, we just don't want to talk about this, but it can be a healthy thing, and it keeps a man in the right place. The question is, are we going to do this and do it with the right heart, if needed? And Matthew 18 gives us a great example how to go through the steps of doing church discipline. And then it goes on and says, well, while you're doing this, make sure you're not showing favoritism, that it's a standard across the board. Don't give special treatment to yourself and not to others. Or don't give special treatment to one person and ignore others. Why do we give special treatment? I don't know. For many reasons. We like them. They're like us. They like us. For whatever reasons. They're funny. They're gifted in whatever manner. There's a bunch of reasons why we show favoritism. But we shouldn't when we look at issues in the church that need to be dealt with. We live in a society that, even though they say you should never do this and judge anyone, boy, we live in a society that sure does play favoritism. And they have favorites. Make sure you honor people when you're honoring them. Make sure you're honoring them, those who are in Christ. I'm talking about in the church, that when you are giving this honor and this double honor, that they're in Christ and that they're not in the world. Make sure you're not submitting your family to situations of men leading in a church that are not godly and that are worldly. Be careful with this. So we see honor leaders, and then we see a way of how to rebuke leaders. And then we look at verse 22 and 23, and we see here that it says that we need to own our responsibility. That when we do appoint men as leaders, we need to own that responsibility. We need to own them. It says in 22 and 23, it says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Verse 22, it is a serious responsibility to choose spiritual leaders. As y'all have heard me say, I've said multiple times over the last few weeks, I think that's one of the reasons that churches all over America are suffering the most, is because the leaders in the church won't say no. We will not do this. We are not going down this road. There's some easy things. I mean, we can talk about abortion. We can talk about homosexuality. We can talk about these issues. But the truth of the matter is, when the church finally stands up and says enough is enough, those things will stop. And it's not because we live in America, we often think, well, how's that going to happen? Because we're not in the majority. When has God's people ever been in the majority? Never. But when God's people get in line with God, it's amazing what a sovereign God would do. And these atrocities, families breaking up, these things, it will stop. But somebody has to start somewhere and say enough is enough. I don't care if we lose everything. I don't care if somebody, if the government comes and takes everything New Hope has. I don't care. Do you hear me? It doesn't matter. What God says is right is right. And what God says is wrong is wrong. And those that are wrong, we need to learn to love them for gospel purposes. Amen? We need to learn to show them the gospel lovingly. And if we lose everything, so what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So be careful who you lay hands on and who you call. Are there a group of men that have that same mentality? God, we are going to do what you say, period. Period. What you say, that's what we will do. I think often I sit, and you'd be surprised how many elders and deacons that I talk to, not here at New Hope, but outside and around in America. And I think often about different men and different women that are in these positions. And I think, Lord, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for me. For we will stand before the Almighty. And James chapter 3 says what? That we will be held to a double standard. We are going to be held doubly accountable. Double accountability. Yeah, like sign me up, right? Right? Like you sit there and I've had, man, I a few weeks ago, I had this conversation with an elder, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and I'm going, and I wanted to stop him and go, brother, well, I shouldn't have, I would say, dude, do you know you and I are going to be held doubly accountable? Because one of us is way wrong. Because we're not all in the same, we're not even close. But I didn't say that. I should have, and I didn't. And Beth was nudging me like this because she saw my head twisting around. What now? It's not here. Beth said, it's not here. She was sitting beside me and she was like, his head's going to pop off right here and I don't know how to put it back on right. And I just sat there and I was like, man, we're in big trouble. But that happens all the time. So it says, be careful. Be careful and watch. It's the duty of a true church to find missionaries, to find and watch men. It's the duty of a true church to put men in different situations to succeed and to grow and to challenge our church. To call out missionaries, to call out leaders, to bring forth men and women, quality leaders for the church. For a man that falls in his position brings dishonor to himself, to his family, to his church, and to God mostly. In a critical world where they look at the church and they shun the church and they throw it aside and they think we're all ignorant and they throw us all out with the bathwater, we should be holding ourselves to a higher standard. And it's interesting when you get to 23, verse 23, we're almost done. It says, it basically is saying, take care of yourself. And it's funny how people will take this one verse completely out of context. I've heard people look at this and say, well, you can drink wine. It says it right here. Drink wine. And they don't take it in context. But it's basically, it's real simple, guys. Back then, the water was so valuable and a lot of it was not clean. You had to be careful what you drank. And he would say, he was basically saying, I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to put it in. And he's saying, listen, being a Christian in this world and doing ministry and especially being a leader in the church is rough. Take care of yourself. Do things that's right for your body. I'm the world's worst at that. I'll be honest, all week I have not wanted to preach on this verse. The other day at Easter, I was watching Sonny eat a coconut cake, and all I wanted to do was be waterboarded by that coconut cake. It was the best. It looked so wonderful, and I just wanted to. And I thought, Lord, I have got to stop. Take care of yourself because ministry is hard. Listen to me, folks. Take care of yourself. There's troubles coming, and they're going to come against your family, and they're going to come against this church. And the stronger you are, the more we can take. Amen? Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. And then lastly is this. The last point in 24 and 25, it says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow them later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. It's basically what Ricky said earlier. Look at the fruit. Look at them. Watch them. Some men's sins precede them. Some follow behind them. Watch where they're, look at their lives. Watch them. Because some, you'll see it coming. And then others, when you look at their history, there's carnage behind. Watch them. Because it will not be hidden. It will be seen. You will see it. Galatians 6, 7, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. Amen? Let me read you a few more passages and then we're going to skip out of here. Well, some of us will skip. You can write these down. I'm going to go as quickly as I can. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. That's a good word. Job 15. Verse 31. Let him not trust in futility, in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. Listen, if you don't think your heart is desperately wicked and will lead you astray, we need to talk afterwards. Because we follow futile things and we will reap those things. Be careful. Proverbs 1. I know I hear it. I know that's 12 o'clock bell. Proverbs 1, verse 31. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Hosea 8, 7. They sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Luke chapter 16. This is just a few of them. Luke 16, I know y'all are probably saying this is enough. Luke 16, 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And then last, I'm going to read one passage, one quick passage out of Revelation, chapter 2. I should read the whole passage, but I'm not. I'm going to start with verse 8. And the angel of the church of Samaria wrote, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your troubles, and your poverty, but you are really rich. And I know the blaspheme of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue or the congregation of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested, and you will have troubles for days, and be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I was thinking, I had lunch this week with Andrew, and he was sharing a story with me about William Wormbrandt, and when Hitler took over, or when the communist regime took over and was taking over those whole areas, and church leader after church leader stood up. They called them to stand up and to give testimony of how good communism is. And he said that he was standing next to his wife, Sabina. Isn't that her name? And she looked at him and said, "Are you going to forsake Christ?" And he never answered her. But he got up and stood up and said, "Our only hope is Christ." Amen? Our only hope is Christ. And he said it changed everything. Are we going to be that church? Because hear me, people. Hear me, New Hope. It's coming. It is coming. And are we going to stand up and say, "Do whatever you must. I trust Christ." And we must have leaders that live that way for us to live that way. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you and help us.